Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Father, we bless you. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us. Thank you, Lord, for uplifting us. Thank you, Lord, for being our hope in a time of need. We bless your holy name. We magnify you. Thank you, Lord, even for this season in our country, Nigeria. Thank you, Lord, for all of the operations going on in the spirit to the advantage of the church. Thank you, Lord, because your purpose will not be sabotaged. Thank you, Father, because your spirit is in control, your angels are at work. And thank you, Father, at the end of the day, only your will be done. We bless you for your sovereignty, and we ask even at this time that that sovereignty will be made manifest, that the people will know that their God indeed is the sovereign Lord. Take all the praise, take all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How is everyone doing? Hope you are enjoying the season. Hope you exercised your franchise. Hope you casted your vote. And we pray that our vote will count. In the name of Jesus. The drama is going on. We will not be troubled. Our God reigns. It's so amazing that a nation as big as Nigeria, sometimes it's difficult to understand why it's so difficult for people to do the right thing. Greed, ambition, selfishness, wickedness, evil, manipulation, all forms of demonic tendencies that is beyond the realm of humanity. You just wonder the league of demons that these people are with, that the creativity in darkness, and then to make things worse, when corruption becomes systemic, is really is troubling. The INEC came up and told us how that they had advanced technology. In fact, the INEC chairman was speaking and he said the upgraded facility they are hoping to put together can even dictate people's body odor. That's how he called it. Accreditation was a challenge. They said elections will begin by 8:30, and by 2:30 they will round up. That results will be uploaded immediately, that the beavers are working, they are in top. You are wondering what's going on. Materials were reaching certain polling units 6 p.m. People were at the polling units up until 2 a.m. in the morning. Now, when you consider the pains, the plight that people had to endure from the time of collecting PVCs through the whole process, and then knowing that these people had it in their minds from the beginning to sabotage the whole election, you are wondering, why did you now put people through all of that trouble? And then why the hopes? After casting votes, suddenly beavers can no longer upload a result. if we are animals. It's so strange. I think baboons will do better. Because what corruption turns humans to is really strange. And then you stand on national television speaking English, whereas people are dying. Thousands of people have been killed. Poverty, insecurity, the plight of humanity. These things mean nothing to them. And this is why you have to know the truth. And you have to understand mysteries that will sustain you beyond all of the potentials a government of the nation promises. Because to be honest, at the end of the day, if you depend completely on human government governance, you are finished. And I'm not just talking Nigeria now. In any nation of the world, you need to have superior knowledge, superior intelligence to access superior possibilities that gives you an advantage beyond what human system promise. You know, the Bible tells us that even if evil were to happen on the face of the earth, he said we'll survive. Because when Jesus was praying, he asked that we are blessed according to the heavenly blessings. So you have to live on earth from the order of the heavenlies. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. But all of that prayer was built on our Father who art in heaven. So our reality comes from heaven. And if you don't know how to live on earth from heaven, you have a challenge. And so this is the time for you to know the truth for yourself. He said, thou shalt know the truth shall make you free. It's not a time for nominal Christianity. It's a time for acute, dogged and passionate Christianity. Acute in that you have exact knowledge. Accurate in that you are walking according to the dictate of that knowledge. And dogged in that you depend only on what the truth says. So that the possibilities of the scriptures will become your possibilities. Because it's unfortunate. But we pray that they do the right thing. Because if they don't, they will see something. The will of the people has been awakened. The passion, the hope, the faith of the people is alive. And you don't toil with people like that. Especially when you are dealing with the magnitude of people like we are seeing in our country today. We are over 200 million people. Few people cannot just sit down and play with them. No, it doesn't work like that. So I just hope they are wise to do the right thing. Because it can't be business as usual. It cannot be business as usual. The passion that was demonstrated by the citizens should show them that we are about to enter into a new Nigeria. We are about to enter into a new phase in the advancement and development of our civilization. And no barbaric or primordial lifestyle or belief system can invalidate that which God is doing in our contemporary society. I believe there will be a change. And we'll keep praying, monitoring, until the will of God finds expression. And it will happen in our day and time. In Jesus' precious name. We are dealing with a very sensitive subject, and I just want to build on that a bit more. I'm more convinced now to teach people the truth, to have them live by the truth. You know, somebody was speaking and he said, learn these things and give yourselves to these things. Because usually the people who suffer are the masses. And so when these things are happening and you find certain persons coming to fight, to speak up, it's not for themselves. Some of the leaders you see coming out to advocate for truth, that the right thing should be done, some of them are retired presidents. They don't have anything to gain from the system. Some of them are very senior pastors. Their children are born abroad. They are not citizens. They are not just citizens of Nigeria. They are citizens of other nations. Some of their children flew into the country the day of the election. And the elections are over, they fly back. Some of the people talking, they don't depend on salaries. They don't depend on the lifeline of the economy. And so when you find these people talking, you who is the masses, you take this thing serious. And then refuse to be bought. I don't know why people don't learn. After every 4 years, they come back, give you money. And then you sell your conscience, it's so amazing. I saw one of the pictures of the young man that died somewhere in Kogi State. He just passed out of NYSC.
The question you ask yourself, these people contesting, will their children do what they're asking you to do? Are you so useless? And then you are fighting, agitating, taking up arms, doing all kinds of things. It's national issues are a burden. But it's the reason we must pray. And that's why we kept telling and preaching that prayer is important. It's important to get your PVCs. It's important to cast your vote. But more important is to deal with the forces that control the outcomes. And this is where prayer comes in. We will never take up arms. We don't fight with weapons. He said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He said they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So we don't fight with guns. We fight by deploying spiritual forces to address the contrary forces that try to sabotage the just operation of the system. And so it's important that more and more of us become more knowledgeable in engaging this spiritual enterprise. Because if that's not the case, then there will be a challenge. We need people who can speak, and we need quorums in the spirit that can legislate and ensure that they make mistakes. You know, this is how you deal with them. As we keep praying, they will just lose or make one silly mistake that will become a king-size error. And that mistake will reveal their, you know, all of their plans and all of the things they've perfected in the dark. And it will invalidate every structure they put in place. As you pray, so many miscalculations begin to happen. And then you see that their forces are decimated and the purpose of God finds expression. So it's a time where spiritual literacy, spiritual intelligence, spiritual understanding is prime. And everyone must really, really understand these things and to engage. Yes, you may not pray all day, pray all night. Like I told you, this is a national issue. And so God can be giving you burdens to pray at certain times or to pray in certain groups. But by all means, make sure that you plug in your quota. Some may be speaking, some may be praying, and some will be actively involved because there are calls that need to be made at this time. There are persons that need to be, influences that need to be brought on the scene. National, international communities, people in power, all kinds of forces are being traded at this time. And so we will watch in the place of prayer, even as we push these things until that which God plans finds expression. But our country will not be destroyed, and the purposes of God will not be sabotaged. Hope the volume online is clear. It's a studio, so I don't intend to be very aggressive. I just want to share a few things with us. We'll be closing very early, so that those of us in the studio can also find our way home to continue monitoring the election, and of course for safety, because actions and engagements are a function of how things unfold. So in another hour, the ties can just become completely different. So we need people to be in the right place at the right time. And that's the major reason why we had to call for a break, so that we don't expose people to unnecessary, danger. And also as that helps us to transit as we are looking at getting a new venue to do what we are doing. So that also gives us the allowance to have a smooth transition. So all things are working together for good. Praise the Lord. And so we are looking at the doctrine of prayer. And we were able to address two things in the series so far. The first thing we looked at are the seven divine purposes of prayer. And I told us the first purpose of prayer was what? To exercise a human spirit. And a lot depends on that. What God can commit to us is a function of our strength and stamina. Our health as spiritual people is also dependent on the degree to which our spirit man is exercised. And so Paul, speaking in 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, he says, bodily exercise profits little. He said, but spiritual exercise profits unto all things, for its profit is both in this life and in the life to come. And so we said it's important for our spirits to be exercised, and on that wise, God gave us an instrument, or the instrument of prayer, to help exercise our spirits. The second thing we looked at in the purpose of prayer was the fact that we said prayer does what? Helps us access the proceeding word of God, or it gives us access to spiritual realities. If you don't pray, you will not have access to the rich heritage of the spirit realm. The wealth of the spirit realm will not lend itself to you. Every time you pray, the word of God comes alive. And every time you pray, spiritual possibilities are activated. And so access in the realm of the spirit is a function of prayer. And then number three, we said prayer helps transformation and transfiguration of the spiritual man. Jesus, the Bible speaking, even though he was without sin, he was the pattern man. So he reveals to us what happens to man every time he engages spiritual realities. And so in Matthew 17 verse 2, the Bible said as he prayed, he said the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment began to glister. And so the best version of you is revealed every time you begin to engage that enterprise of prayer. Number four, we said prayer helps us to win trust through consistency. And so there are many things that are not given just because you are born again. There are many things God allows you to handle because he sees your consistency as you engage the spirit realm. The Bible said and corroborates this fact. We saw through scriptures. Daniel, for example, in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 to 12, the Bible said three times in a day, Daniel prayed facing Jerusalem. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. And so we see that most of the patriarchs of scripture who gave themselves to consistency in the things of the spirit are the ones that are eventually entrusted with the highest level of authority in the things of God. And so in consistency, certain spiritual things are entrusted to us and we are made custodians over those realities. Number four, I say prayer is a tool and an instrument of legislation and litigation. And I said legislation is the act of writing or enacting laws, while litigation is the art of enforcing them or insisting that they stand. This is why our senators are called legislators. They are lawmakers. And our lawyers, our barristers are called litigators. They enforce the provision of the law. So prayer allows us the opportunity to make laws in the spirit, and it also allows us the opportunity to enforce laws. If people don't pray, divine purposes cannot find expression in their realm. And so anything God says, the Bible says, for example, thy word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. If you want to settle it on earth, it is through prayer that you settle it. So the utterances of God that are the laws of the spirit realm are superimposed into our context as we begin to engage in prayer. And that's why most times when you start praying, you discover even the utterance in your prayer is given to you. Because at that point, you have ascended the mountain of legislation. And anything you say becomes a law in a territory, in a system, and over people. And then if things are going wrong also in the place of prayer, you are allowed the opportunity to address those things. So prayer is for legislation and prayer is for litigation. Number six, we said prayer gives us opportunity for intimacy. And I'll be dealing more with that this evening, even as I touch on priesthood. A man who doesn't pray will not know God. He may know about God, but for you to know God, you have to engage God. And so every time people begin to grow experientially in the knowledge of God, prayer is one of their most cardinal engagements. And then finally, we say prayer allows you to become a partaker and a participator in the world to come. As Jesus was praying, Moses and Elijah stood with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Every time men pray, they are given the opportunity to participate in the operations of God, even in the heavenlies. It was John that was speaking in Revelations 1:10. He said, I was in the spirit on the last day and I heard a voice as of a trumpet. As he turned, he saw seven golden lampstands. In Revelation chapter 4 verse 1, he said, I heard a voice, and as I turned, he said, a door opened in heaven, and he said, come up hither. And the moment he ascended, he saw 24 thrones, and upon those thrones sat 24 elders. He also saw the four beasts that stood before the throne of God, worshipping God. And so prayer brings us to transcended realities and realms beyond time. These, I said, are the seven major purposes of prayer. And every time we pray and pray accurately, one or more of these things begins to find expression in our lives. Now, because of the threshold that we found ourselves as a country, it was important for us to also begin to delve into the enterprise of prayer in more details to find out how we ought to pray in order to be effective. Because it's one thing to pray and it's another thing to pray effectively. And so I said we are going to be looking at the laws of prayer. And so last week, in our last meeting, I beg your pardon, we were able to deal with, of course, that's last week, right? Today is Sunday. We looked at the principle and the law of prayer of mercy. And I said, prayer of mercy is not just to stand and say, Lord, have mercy. I gave us a protocol that helps us to access mercy through prayers. And I said, the first thing that happens when you are praying the prayer of mercy is repentance. If you don't repent, there's no way you can access mercy. The Bible said, if you harbor iniquity in your heart, it said the Lord will not hear you. And it said, him that concealeth his transgression shall not have mercy. And so every time a man wants to obtain mercy from the realm of God, it's important for that man to repent from his evil ways and to turn to the Lord. In fact, the Bible speaking in 2 Chronicles 7:14, he said, if we will humble ourselves and repent from our evil ways and pray, he said, he will hear us, he will come down, and he will heal our land. And so the first protocol for accessing mercy is repentance. You look at that in Luke chapter 15 from verse 11 to 22, the story of the prodigal son. He had to forsake his old ways, turn back to his father for mercy to be made available. And I said the second protocol for activating mercy is thanksgiving. And I told us it's very difficult to help an ingrate. And even God is not predisposed to helping one who is not grateful. This is why many times when people become thankful beyond their faith level, beyond their qualification level, God begins to do. The Bible said in Acts 2:46-47, it said daily they went from house to house, they broke bread and they praised God. And the Bible said God added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so every time people begin to sincerely appreciate God, you see that God's benevolence sovereignly begins to traffic in their direction. So prayer of thanksgiving is the second protocol for engendering mercy. The problem with an ingrate is that whatever you do for him, he feels you should do more. Either because he feels indebted, or he feels with the much you have, this is the little you are giving him. Whereas, he doesn't do for others as much as he expects somebody else to do for him. And so when you find an ingrate, ignore him. Because there's nothing you do that he will appreciate. The more you do, the more he feels indebted. An ingrate is more dangerous than a wicked man. If you give him, the next thing he wakes up to a realization. So there's much here like this. He now makes more demand. The more you give, the more he expects. The day you don't give him, that day he ridicules you. He castigates you. And he can even kill you. He becomes more wicked in his heart because he feels indebted. That's the undoing of an ingrate. And even God cannot deal with an ingrate. The worst people, you need a lot of grace to be able to help an ingrate. I'm telling you. So, gratitude and thanksgiving is the second thing that activates mercy. And then I said number three is what? You look upon his promises. Because the basis for God's intervention is his promises. And we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6 from verse 37 to 38. The Bible said they prayed looking upon his promises. Even Daniel chapter 6 verse 10 to 12, we saw that the man was praying facing Jerusalem. So God cannot forget what he has spoken. His fidelity, his commitment is to his word. And so if he has said it, he will do it. Because that's his nature. And so in order for mercy to be guaranteed, it's better to stay within the context of the promises of God. And so before you access mercy, find out what God said he will do. Remember, when blind Bartimaeus cried, he didn't just say, Jesus, he said, Son of David. Because Son of David was the king to come to deliver them from their plight. And so now that he's in a terrible situation, he stood on the premise of the promises of God. And on the strength of that, Jesus stopped and said, what do you want? Because that was the king talking to his subject. He knew what to do to activate that provision. And he said that I may have my sight. And that was it. His eyes opened. You want to access mercy, most of the times it will help for you to know what God promised he would do. If you stay there, God cannot deny himself. And finally, we say to call upon the name of the Lord. These are some of the things we've shared in the last couple of days. But before we delve deeper into the laws that govern prayer, tonight I just want to share with us a little bit about the priesthood of the believer. Remember, I told us that the idea of our praying and prayer enterprise is not just to receive from God. In fact, when we mature, our demands of God for ourselves will keep reducing. One of the signs of maturity is that what you ask God for yourself begins to reduce. You know why? Number one, your faith level will grow. And as your faith level grows, you can command those things yourself without talking to God. He says, say to this mountain, be thou removed. If you do not doubt in your heart, you have whatsoever you say. And so if your faith level begins to grow, you don't talk to God about your needs. You deal with them. Number two, your covenant practice will begin to make things available to you even when you don't pray for them. He said, give a portion to seven, give a portion to eight. He said, for you know not the evil that will come upon the earth. And so a man who is a covenant practitioner, even if the earth were to be attacked, he will still prosper. Because covenant provides insurance system for the believer. Are we together? And so as a man begins to mature, his prayer enterprise is no longer about himself. It's about higher matters. This is the very reason I told you about the seven purposes of prayer. And if you read it, you are going to discover, basically, it's not about bread and butter. It is for purposes that are more eternal in nature. And so in order to also help us to dig deeper into the subject of prayer and to understand it from a deeper essence, I decided to invoke the provision of priesthood tonight. And tonight, I just want to deal with the priesthood of the believer. What does this entail when we begin to pray, when we begin to engage God through prayer? What exactly is God expecting, and how do we engage the art of priesthood? Praise the name of the Lord. Now, when you begin to study the scriptures, and this is why I said I was going to deal with intimacy a little bit, one thing you will discover is that we are not the only people who inherit from God. We are not the only people who receive from God. We are not the only people who have a lot in God and with God. The Bible says we are the heirs of God, but we are not really the only ones who receive or have a stake with God. There's something God also is interested in this whole enterprise of creation. When the 24 elders were worshiping the Lord in Revelation chapter 4, I think from verse 11, they said, all things were made for your pleasure. So God also has something he wants to gain from this whole civilization, from this whole system, and from this whole setup. Now, if your engagement of God is all about what you receive and gain, and not what God also stands to gain, then there would be a lack of balance in spiritual equation. And so it's important that as you engage the enterprise of prayer, it's important that as you engage in priesthood, you know what is in this matter for God. And Deuteronomy 32 verse 9 summarizes it. It said the Lord's portion is his people. Israel is his lot. So God is not looking for influence. God is not looking for power. God is not looking for relevance. God is not looking for what to eat. The only thing God is interested in is intimacy with man. And so the major molecule of priesthood is how we grow in that level of intimacy. And so when we begin to study the subject of priesthood, primarily, it's about growing in intimacy with the Lord. And as you grow in intimacy with the Lord, it impacts you in different and various degrees. But for tonight, I just want to show us the five major dimensions of priesthood. That when a man begins to pray, and his prayer is beyond, Lord, give me, Lord, I want to do this, and he really begins to journey in the enterprise of prayer as a system in the spirit, there are five levels of intimacy he gets to with God. If you read the Bible, you are going to discover that this kingdom, this civilization God pioneered, is not for Christians. It's actually for priests. This is a kingdom of priests. This is not a kingdom of believers, as it were. The reason it became necessary for us to believe was because we failed. So believing was what brought us back into the economy. But it's not an economy of believers. It's actually an economy of priests. And if you read the scriptures, we are always recognized as a kingdom of priests. In Exodus chapter 19, from verse 4 to verse 6, maybe we'll read these scriptures so people can go back to study. You know, the Bible said the Berean Christians were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because when they heard the word, they went to search to see if the things said were so. So Exodus 19 from verse 4 to 6, here's what the Bible said. He said, for you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. You see God's goal, to bring them to himself, not just to deliver them from Egypt. Because when you read the Bible, you may think the whole idea is to take them from captivity in Egypt to a promised land where it's flowing with milk and honey. But this is God's first priority. I took you out of Egypt to bring you to myself. It was all about intimacy. And then when you go to verse 5, here is the protocol for walking with the Lord. It says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. So you are saying that this is a technology of intimacy. Hearing God, being led by the voice of God, and living according to the civilizations of heaven. If you keep my covenant, he said, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So it is in intimacy that we gain global and eternal relevance. So first of all, God's purpose is satisfied. Then our purpose can then be satisfied. In verse 6, the Bible now made a statement. He said, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. So the kingdom of God is a kingdom of priests, not the kingdom of Christians, not the kingdom of believers. Believers, because he gave us access into the kingdom, but we must become priests to operate in this kingdom. And you see, verse 4, verse 5 made us to understand that the whole concept of priesthood is intimacy. He brought us unto himself. He didn't stop there. He said, if we follow his voice and keep his covenant. So these are the two ways to live your life. By the leading of the Holy Spirit and by walking within the covenant. If you are not following the leadership of the Holy Spirit and you are not living by covenant, in the realm of God, you are not alive. This has been God's burden. In Mark 3:14, the Bible speaking about Jesus, he said he called them to be with him that he might send them. It is always about intimacy first. It is always about intimacy. Peter, reiterating this same scripture, in 1 Peter 2:9, they say, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So you, the Christian, you, the believer, you are supposed to be a royal priesthood. And when John was speaking about this same matter, so you see that all the apostles knew it, all the prophets knew it. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 6, it says, unto him that redeemed us, washed us in his blood, and made us priests and kings. All of them knew it. And this became the foundation of their existence. That life's meaning principally is to the degree of your intimacy with the Lord. Your relevance is tied to it. Your dominion is tied to it. In fact, many people want to exercise kingship when there's no priesthood. If there's no priesthood, there can be no kingship. Your throne is not a seat. Your throne is your altar. The weight of your consecration is what determines the power of your manifestation. And so if there's no priesthood, there can be no kingship, because we are a kingdom of priests. This is why it's important for us to understand priesthood. And now that even the government of the world are failing, you need to find your stronghold. You need to find your stronghold. Somebody was lamenting the other day, and what did she say? The more they promote her, the more the naira value falls. And so when they employed her 8 years ago, her salary was equivalent to $1,000. 8 years later, she's an assistant manager. Her salary is still $1,000. You see that even money is failing. When they employed her, they were paying her 150,000 naira. That was $1,000. Now her salary is about 100,000 naira. It's still 1,000. So you have to connect to a source that is deep. So you don't... Your value is not defined by government, by systems in the world. They are built and determined to reduce the quality of your existence. Praise God. And so if you want to live as a king, you must first of all live as a priest. But you cannot live as a priest if you don't understand what priesthood is about. And so tonight, in the next 15-20 minutes, very simply and quickly, I'll be explaining to us this will be more of a definition, but I'll be explaining to us the five major biblical dimensions of priesthood. So when you are engaging priesthood, you understand it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so the first dimension of priesthood is what I already began talking about, is intimacy or what you call ministering to the Lord. To minister to the Lord. In Exodus 28 verse 28. Or Exodus 28 verse 1 and 2. Let's look at that quickly first. It said, take unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Itamar, Aaron's sons. So the whole idea behind the engagement of the priestly office is to minister to the Lord. This is when the Levitical priesthood and the Aaronic priesthood was instituted. And God gave us the foundational philosophy behind it. He said, it's to minister to me. If you study Acts of the Apostles chapter 13 verse 1 and 2, you still see the same phrase used there. Acts of the Apostles 13 verse 1 and 2. Quickly. It said, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manin, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And then go further. He began to show their priesthood. He said, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So these guys understood a technology. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So they were engaging priesthood. The very practice, operation that God spoke about when Aaron was to be set up as a priest in the Old Testament. The word minister is the word liturgio. 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 And it actually means service. What kind of service? It's not the kind of service that a deacon provides. Because the word diaconate is also a word service. But this kind of service is a service of reverence, of exhortation, and of praise. You are serving the person not just by working for him. You are actually serving the person by reverencing him, by exhorting him, and by praising him. A graphic explanation of this act is what you find in Revelation chapter 4, when John was carried to heaven. You are going to find the 24 elders ministering to the Lord, and you will see what they were doing. The Bible said they fell from their thrones, so they humbled themselves. He said they cast their crown, so they submitted their authority, and he said they praised him, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And so the way you minister to the Lord is, first of all, to humble yourself. Number two is to place everything that makes you relevant aside. Then you exhort him, you praise him, and you declare his majesty and his sovereignty. If you don't follow this protocol, you can't minister to the Lord. There are many persons who are praising the name of the Lord because they heard somebody say it, or they are reciting a song, but they've not humbled themselves. They've not brought themselves low, or they've not put aside what makes them relevant. You can walk into a church and the church will honor you as a governor, and that is good, because the Bible admonishes that we should honor leaders. But when we start ministering to the Lord, you have to take off that your governorship crown and put it aside. That is the sign that you are ministering to the Lord. Because when priesthood begins, all of us become equal. You know why? Because we will all humble ourselves. We will all come down from our thrones. If we are doing priesthood and people are still sitting on their thrones, they don't know priesthood. When we come to that point where we want to minister to the Lord, everybody must step down from that kingdom position that gives him an advantage. When we go out for legislation and litigation, yes, we can recognize people in their respective offices. You can be an apostle, you are a trainer and a coach of the church. You can be a governor and you are an apostle to the governmental world. You can be an economic giant, and we will respect everybody in that right, because now we have gone to the field to deliver our mandate and our kingdom ordinations. But when we are doing ministering to the Lord, the apostle will step down from his office, the governor will step down from his office, all of us, like the 24 elders, will go down. And then we'll all cast our crowns. It doesn't matter if you can see the spirit, It doesn't matter if you can sing. It doesn't matter the giftings or the peculiarities that you have. We'll still put them aside. So when you come into that cycle, the only one that you will see glorified is God. That's what ministering to the Lord means. And if the church does not understand this, then the church will not understand priesthood. Because the three major things that makes ministering to the Lord is humbling yourself. That's what the Bible said Jesus did in Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5 to verse 9. Open the scripture. Can you do New Living Translation or the Message version? Any, you know, contemporary version for me? I just want the point to be very clear. He said, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. I'm showing you what ministering to the Lord means. I hope you remember I told you there are two kinds of service. There's the diaconate or the deacon or the diaconia. And there is what? The liturgio. This one is about exhortation of another being. He said, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Go further. He said, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. So what did he do? Next. He said, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. That's his crown. He said, he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. So he took human form, became a human being, and took the position of the least among men, which is a slave. That's what it means to humble yourself. Go further. He said he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Now, the beautiful thing with this operation of priesthood is, this is where honor and influence is put on you. If you don't know how to minister to the Lord, you may be a gifted teacher, but you will not have honor and authority. If you don't know how to minister to the Lord, you may be a gifted singer, but you will not have authority and influence. Because priesthood, like I told you, your kingship is operational within the context of your priesthood. And I'm teaching us these things now because you will need honor in your workplace, especially in the phase where we are going to, a phase of hostility, a phase of subjugation, a phase of undermining. Like you have already seen, how can a party choose a Muslim candidate and the Muslim candidate also chooses a Muslim candidate as his running mate? Is that not a slap on the Christians that you have no influence and there's nothing you can do about it? Is that not an affront? But you see, it's because honor and influence is depleting. People are preaching, people are shouting, people are quarreling, people are threatening. If you don't have honor and reverence credited to your life, even when you're threatening people, they will laugh. They will say, do your worst. And they will tell you, you can't do nothing. Even if you could do something, but because there's no honor, everything you do, they take for granted. And so in this phase that we are coming into, we will need honor that will cause our enemy to quiver and to tremble. This is why we teach these things. We are not just being religious, but it's because of the mystery that undergirds this operation. That when a man masters how to minister to the Lord, there is a spiritual and invincible honor and influence that God puts upon that man that becomes a scepter as he goes about his daily living. Because when Jesus did this, what happened in verse 9? See what the Bible said. He said, therefore. So when you minister to the Lord, there is a therefore. He said, God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name that is above every other name. How did you think the early church conquered their world? This has been the principle of the Bible. In Deuteronomy 2:24, he said, rise ye up. He said, take up thy journey and go beyond the river Arnon. Behold, I have given unto you Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon. Begin to contend with him and to possess his land. But why did he say that? He said, for I have put my dread. I have put my dread upon you. So when the guys are coming, the nations quiver. Are you seeing that? He said, beginning from today, I will make the people throughout the earth terrified because of you. The King James Version said, I have put my dread upon you. He said, when they hear reports. Don't worry, just leave that. He said, when they hear reports about you, they will quiver. That's what honor means in the Bible. But the only way a man can route this path is when he masters how to minister to the Lord. And so every believer who wants to be a priest and actively engage priesthood must master the art of ministering to the Lord, which is, first of all, humble yourself. We are praying. We are conscious of ourselves, conscious of what we are wearing, conscious of today when worship is going on, people are recording and putting online. Yeah, we are here. Yeah. No reverence for God. And then you think that church will be powerful. People are praying, they are chewing bubble gum, and they are strolling, they are talking. Really? Is that how the 24 elders worshipped? When the 24 elders worshipped, they didn't even notice John came. They fell on their faces, cast their crown, and all they were doing was, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy. That's priesthood. The first dimension of priesthood is to minister to the Lord. Our generation is proud that we can pray, and we can pray long, and we can pray loud in capital letters. That's Phariseeism. Go and read the Bible, you find it. It is the Pharisees that are proud, and they pray in street corners to be seen of men. It is the Pharisees that brag about praying long. Remember, I'm not talking against praying long. I've taught you already that praying long generates power, dunamis. And I've also taught you that praying consistently generates kratos. I'm not against it. But when it becomes a show in the flesh, it loses its potency. And that's the pride of our generation. Calling people prayer warriors, they walk with a limp and with certain posture to show that they are men of prayer. When you find out, you will know, yes, they pray, but they have no priesthood. And this is why their life is pitiable, beggarly, because there's no influence there. The sign that a man is operating in priesthood is the influence that God puts upon him, because he has mastered the art of ministering to the Lord. A priest cannot be beggarly. Priests are honorable people. Kings bow to them. In the ancient times, every day people keep bringing sacrifices and offerings. That's why God told the priest, don't work. I'm not giving you a land. You don't need an inheritance. Because even if you don't have an inheritance, you will prosper. Only the priest has that level of influence. You don't need to have a land to be prosperous. You don't need an inheritance. I am your Lord. And no priest begs, because of what God puts on them. Honor, influence, authority. The church needs it now. The last time there was COVID crisis, they called us non-essentials. Really? That's why I tell people, especially young people, this thing is beyond quarreling. No? There is a dynamic. There's a protocol that we must follow. Priesthood. You know, as a young believer, God will use everything to teach you. I shared a story last week or 2 weeks ago, how that I went to preach where Pastor E. Adeboye was coming to preach, and my heart was skipping. My heart wanted to jump out of my mouth. Listen, this thing is not human worship, but when a man has honor, there's nothing you can do. At the time I approached, I became more scared. But when I left that meeting, the part I didn't tell you was the fact that I started examining myself. If I honor a man so much and tremble at his presence, do I know God? If I'm going to minister in a meeting that Adeboye was watching, with all due respect to him, and I feel my preparation is not enough, I still have to pray until the meeting, how come I walk to some other meetings casually? Because every meeting I go for, God is watching. Why is my consciousness of that particular meeting so heightened? Because he is more real to me than God. And so God began to teach me priesthood. He said, I should be more real to you. That when you come into that meeting to preach, you shouldn't notice Adeboye. When you come out of that meeting, honor him as an elder and as a senior man. But when you and Adeboye are in my presence, both of you are dust. If you are more conscious of him than my presence, then you don't know priesthood. Does that mean God dishonors him? No. But when John entered the throne room, the 24 elders didn't notice him. And when the glory of God appeared, he also didn't notice the 24 elders. When Ezekiel was seeing the cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 1, he was talking about their majesty until the glory of God appeared. The moment the glory of God appeared, he didn't notice the cherubim. Because if you can notice another being in God's presence, you will worship that being also. And so the art of ministering to the Lord is the first molecule of priesthood. If you don't know it, your prayer may not amount to much. Learn these things. Practice these things. Christianity is to be practiced. The consciousness may not have grown in you yet, but practice it.
Do you see why the fathers of old taught us how to pray?
When people want to pray, they say, kneel down, close your hands, and put your hands together. Close your eyes, put your hands together. Eventually, it became a religious practice, but they were trying to mentor a generation on the courtesy that was needed in the presence of God. He said, until I come, 1 Timothy 3:15, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the ground and the pillar of truth. There's a way you comport yourself before God. Even when you are having to walk to pray, there must be some level of reverence. There must be that posture of humility and brokenness. There must be that posture of exalting the one to whom you have come. It's not about English. Talking big grammar. And no. You are talking to an immortal spirit. It's deeper than even the language you are using. It's because it's been heard through the blood. If not, that language is corrupt. You can't speak mortal language among immortal spirits. Your language doesn't have the credibility for legislation in that realm. And so you need to have a consciousness, an overwhelming consciousness of exhortation to the one you are talking to. We are too arrogant in God's presence. That's why we are praying, but we don't know priesthood. The first element of priesthood, the first dimension of priesthood, is to minister to the Lord. Number two, the second dimension of priesthood is beholding him. And remember, I told you, priesthood is about God. That's why it's deeper than prayer. Prayer is a channel of routing it, but it's deeper. It's to behold him. And this one speaks of love, admiration, and hunger. When your priesthood is activated, you can pray by discipline, you can pray by routine, but when it becomes priesthood, there will be hunger and passion for God's presence. Not for an answer, not for an expectation, not for a need. God will become your first need. That's when you know that this thing you are doing now is an intimacy journey, because it's literally an intercourse between you and God. That's when you are engaging priesthood. Paul was speaking in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He said, we all with open faces, beholding as in a glass the image of the Lord. He said, we are changed. So all of our kingship operation is a byproduct of our priesthood engagement. As we behold, we are changed. Remember, when you humble yourself and exalt him, you are exalted. Now, when you behold him, you are transformed. So what makes you put on the elements of God is the passion with which you keep beholding. So your focus in the place of prayer is not an answer, if it is priesthood. Your focus in the place of prayer primarily is to behold him. This is what Moses knew. And he said, show me thy glory. Do you see the man praying? That was a man who openly brought down the strongest civilization of his world just with his staff. He brought down Egypt. He had seen the greatest form of power there ever was. Before Moses, nobody operated that power. That kind of dimension didn't exist. But Moses was asking for something superior to manifestation. He said, if you will not go with us, we will not live here. Your presence is our focus. Not the manifestations we see. If your presence will not go with us, we will not live here. And when Moses had to pray, he said, show me thy glory. And God said, no man sees me and live. God was not saying, if you see me, you will die. Because if you see your father, you won't die. But there is a principle attached to it. When you see him, you are changed into that glory. So what God was telling him is, you can't see my fullness. Because the glory of God is the fullness of God. You can't see my fullness. If you see my fullness, you will completely become God like me. And this is why the Bible said, only Jesus had seen the form of God. He said, no man had seen him at any time, except the only begotten Son, even the one he sent. So Jesus was the only one who beheld the fullness of God. And that's why Jesus also in his fullness is God. So God was telling Moses, you can't see him, because if you see him, you are changed. And you are not changed into your reality. You are changed into what you see. He said, into that very glory. In 3 John chapter 1 and 2, chapter 3 verse 1 and 2, he said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He said, it does not yet appear what we shall be like. He said, when we shall see him, we shall be like him. So when you see God in his fullness, you become God in his fullness. So what he was telling Moses is that, you can't see my fullness. However, he said, I will put you by the cleft of the rock. And he said, all my goodness will pass by, and I will take off my hands, and you will see my back. So he allowed Moses to see a portion of him, and that was why Moses became like God. In fact, when Moses was speaking, he said, a prophet like unto me shall the Lord send to you. He was talking about Jesus. A dimension of deity had entered him because he was permitted to see a dimension of God. And so, when a man begins to operate in priesthood, there is a hunger in his spirit for God. Such a man doesn't pray and become weary. He prays to become energized because his goal is to see him. This is what the psalmist was saying. My soul longeth after thee, in a dry and in a thirsty land. You know, this is not prayer. This is intimacy. This is intercourse. This is passion for a being. And God is desperately looking for people who love him and who are passionate about him. In John 2:17, Jesus speaking, he said, the zeal of my Father's house has consumed me. That's the same thing the psalmist was saying. My soul longeth after thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy glory as you were seen in the temple. So they were passionate about God. That's the king talking. So these guys understood priesthood. They knew priesthood was beyond reciting prayers. The new priesthood was beyond praying prayer point. The new priesthood was organic. It was real. It was alive. That you come to that point where you are overtaken by a spirit. And that spirit stirs hunger in you continually and perpetually for him, that nothing else can stand in between the two of you. Why do you think a nation is corrupt and you find Christians compromising? There's no priesthood. They have more affinity to money than to God. And so 1,001 times they will compromise. Just bring the right figure and you will hear their confession change. A man who stands and says, I'm a man of God, until he sees $50,000. And then he starts telling you, don't be too hard. Don't be too hard. We are in a cross-cultural country. What a shame. But when you find a priest, you can't buy him. He doesn't have a price. Because the only thing that buys him is the blood of Jesus. God is the only thing that is enough. There's nothing you bring to bargain him. He is standing somewhere. Elijah was in the palace. He said, before God, whom I stand. So it's a waste for that king to start negotiating with him. Because even while he was in the palace, he wasn't carried away. He was more concerned about something. When he spoke about Moses, he said the reason Moses was able to reject Egypt was because he saw him that was invincible. There was a passion. And that passion is the same life that sustains priesthood. So if you lose your passion for the presence of God, if you lose your hunger for the presence of God, if you lose your affection for the presence of God, you have lost your priesthood. You may still be praying religiously, but if it is priesthood, that's not what you are doing. And the sign that is priesthood are reward systems that are eternal. When you minister to the Lord, he gives you honor and authority. When you behold him, you are changed. Are you seeing why many people are praying but they are arrogant? Because their prayer is not priesthood. Are you seeing why many people are praying and they are boastful? Because their prayer is not priesthood. Yes, prayer activates the order and the protocol of priesthood, but priesthood is deeper than prayer. So a man can pray and be full of flesh. A man can pray and be full of temper. A man can pray and be full of lust. Because he's not beholding. He's just talking. One of the greatest surprises you will get as a Christian, a young believer, is that you will find people praying, but they are thieves. Those days when we were in school, you will hear some people praying exactly like an Ihege. Some will pray. When you see them praying, you will now start feeling guilty that you are a sinner. Until they leave that prayer altar, they are going straight to swindle somebody's money. Hilambone kayakira haka. Homelalu habiako sahaite. Hima, hima, hima. You are entering the room and your roommate is praying. Halevae hamonaka huba kai lahula. Hinakamakura haya. Haya, haya. Haya, haya. Somebody is praying. Sometimes the voice is sounding like thunder. Mele, mele. Avika ka. Maragagagala, hinata, 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 ta 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 ta. The next thing, he goes out, he's making a call, and he's talking to a girl, and trying to cover the sin that they committed last week. You now know that priesthood is deeper than tongues, because that one has not beheld him. If he has beheld him, no, he will be changed. There is a technology of metamorphosis that is encrypted into priesthood. As you see him, you are changed. You don't change yourself. Oh, it's the glory that changes you. But if you have not beheld, you can still be a wolf in sheep clothing. Priesthood must be restored to the Nigerian church. Whatever we need to do to awaken hunger and passion in the hearts of men, it must be awoken. Because that's our heritage. That's where the powers of the believer lies. That when you look upon that man like Paul, you will say, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. You will see men after the dimensions of the spirit that they represent. Then you will know that a generation of priests have risen. The tribe of the priests is yet to be born. Miracle services are full, but prayer meetings are scanty. Because there's no passion for God. There's no passion. And so there's no priesthood. We don't have time. Let me close. Go and study the remaining three. Tell those online to go and study. We have to go home. Hey, hey, ha. Can I shock you? Anybody fighting for APC now is fighting for selfish reason. Me, I can tell you that one for free. More than 90% of those supporting APC now is either for money or for promised political position or for blood affiliation. If Nigeria is your body, a new Nigeria, you can't support it. Meanwhile, a large number of those there are Christians. It shows you where our loyalty is. It's to our bellies. It's in their belly is their God. From the rallies and all that happened, money, it rode on money, corruption, it rode on it. Then we come to church. The tribe of priests have not risen. When the tribe of priests rise, even you will know. They say no man dared join themselves. See, we are a young ministry. Do you think we should be talking things like this publicly? No. If God doesn't stand, one person can decide to push us out of Abuja. But we have come to a point where we know that it's not a ministry organization that defines our conviction. If Encounter Jesus Ministry ends now, you may see me in Yenegoa. I'm preaching. Because I'm bigger than an organization. There's nothing to protect or defend. No. When the tribe of priests rises, so long as you can still stand before him, that's all that matters. Because of political position, because of affiliations, you find people sell their conscience.
If they say now that everybody you vote for, you have nothing to gain, we will just know the winner of the election immediately.
If we were to vote now, and after the election, they just say, the idea behind the vote is to get the best leader. Nobody will gain anything. The whole argument about the result will end. The whole battle will cease. So the reason we are fighting is not for the candidate. It's for our bellies. It's for our bellies. And because Christians are not priests. Tongue talkers, yet not priests. Somebody you cannot hire to manage your shop. You want him to manage your country. And I'm not against anybody who belongs to a political party. That's your career. That's your profession. You can belong to your party, but you need to know that we don't have allegiance to party. We speak that which favors God's agenda. We are not here to win favor with men. We are the spiritual umpires.
You reign, you ancient Zion's king, Kadosh, Kadosh, you are mighty on your throne.
You reign, you reign, you reign.
You reign, you ancient Zion's king, Kadosh, Kadosh,
Kadosh,
you are mighty on your throne.
You reign, you reign, you reign.
You reign, you ancient Zion's king,
Kadosh,
Kadosh, you are mighty on your throne.
Priesthood. Ah, God is wise. When he created this order, he was looking only for priests. A priest will be a good Christian. A priest will be a good husband. A priest will be a good manager. Because he has a conscience that he services in the present. You are not a priest. You have not begun your journey with God. Kai. Merakiva akura ada suda hasta. Frelagano, Zanzagi, Paragidala, Astrivanash. Ah! Irakuma lakai de Zuzani da Avarakai. Zigo Paragida, Andila Dadan, Dajuza, Andi Valacano, Barando Zuliana Talish, Hagiradon Zarapak, Lediga Sanza Firagata. Oh! It's a weeping man, dear for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. A new Nigeria must be born. Our hopes cannot be bashed. For our God reigneth. He said the heart of the king is in the hands of God. He turns it wherever he pleases. Their strategies may look buoyant and robust, but our God reigneth. Fear not, you sons of light, for your salvation is nearer than when you first started. We are not hopeless. We are not groveling in darkness. He frustrated the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. Ah! Ela koma rika fak. Aziza arona laminda hariata. Ezazila barondo sanda kibarate. Elilaya banura kidapa. Righteousness shall dwell in our land again. For it shall rain upon us like the rains of heaven. And the impact are reflecting the economy. Even the naira will rise again. Ah! Kela Roma. Evelika Paragid Asesano. A time will come when Nigeria will be known as the nation of righteousness. For our leaders shall fear the Lord. And when we step out to the nations, we will teach them the ways of the Lord. For the scepter of righteousness has rested upon this nation.
and the power of darkness cannot erode that which God plans and intends to do. For he is sovereign, he reigns eternal. Fear not! Let your heart not quiver. Our Redeemer liveth. Our Redeemer liveth. For this is the time, this is the hour, the daybreak of righteousness. The battle of light and darkness is over, and a new Nigeria will emerge like the firstborn son of the nations of the earth. For it is our heritage to take the kingdom of God, the government of his spirit, to the nations of the world. The hope of the nations rests with us. We will not fumble, we will not falter, we will not faint. By the strength of the spirit we stand, and we march on by the spirit. We ascend by the spirit, for the hour is now. And the sons of order, the alignment order of the spirit has been achieved. The quorum has been met. The incense have risen. The vials are full. And so verdict has been passed from Zion. No INEC can determine the fate of Nigeria. Fear not. For the one that determines the fate of nations, he is the judge of all. He is the king eternal. And the day has come upon Nigeria. Corruption will be ebbed out. Vanity will be redressed and iniquity will be purged. For a new generation rises. A new era rises. A new species rises. These ones have different utterances and a different language on their tongue. For we march on like the soldiers of heaven. The armies of heaven. The counsel of the Lord will stand. The counsel of the Lord will stand. For the horses are prepared for the day of battle. But victory is the Lord's. Why do the heathens rage? And the kings of the earth imagine the vain thing. He said, for they have taken counsel. They have plotted with themselves that they will vex the Lord's anointed. He said, but he that seated in the heavens shall laugh. And he shall spoil them in sore derision. He shall spoil them in his vexation. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. A new Nigeria is being born. The times in the theater are moments of uncertainty. But when the cry of the baby is heard, the travail ends. We are that hour. And him that rules over the nations, him that manipulates the hearts of the kings, he reigns eternal. Only his counsel will stand. Only his purpose will prevail. Ah! I hear the noise of the chariots. The support is being blasted in the spirit. Oh, darkness may cover the earth. Gross darkness may cover the people. But we have arisen, we will shine. One army is being prepared. A nation is about to be born. Oh, Mare, come on, that's bizarre. The news of terror will pass us by like seasons that change. For 1,000 shall fall by our side, 10,000 by our right hand. It shall not come near us with our eyes. We shall see and behold the recompense of the wicked. Higher. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In the precious name of Jesus.
You see, we are not alone.
That's what they don't know. There's more on our side. We have an invincible army fighting. We are not disadvantaged. He said, when the Lord shall turn again the captivity of Zion, we shall be like them that dream. He said, then shall our mouth be full of laughter. Our mouth shall be full of laughter. And he said, even the hidden, they are the ones that will say, see what their God have done for them. They think they will mock the church, but they will be forced to say a different thing. They will use their mouth to say, this is the hand of God. This is the finger of God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. This, our God is the Ancient of Days. He has seen civilization rise and fall. He has seen tyrants that try to malign his agenda fall like packs of cards. Pharaoh was disarmed in Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar was disarmed in Babylon. Even Herod was disarmed. Ahab was disarmed. Kingdoms have fallen. He reigns supreme and eternal. He said, for the government of this world shall be upon his shoulder. Nigeria doesn't carry the church. It's the church that carries Nigeria. And so we decree that God's counsel will stand. For the horses are prepared for the day of battle, but victory is the Lord's. They may have planned, they may have orchestrated, but our Redeemer liveth.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Sit down. Let me complete this. I'll just speed up in 10 minutes. The third dimension of priesthood is what we call waiting upon the Lord. Now, it's important for you to follow this teaching and know what the benefits are. Understand the protocol and then know the benefits. Because it's your knowledge that activates these realities in your life. I told you, when you minister to the Lord, he credits honor and influence on your life. I told you, when you behold him, you are changed into his realm, into his dimension. And then when you wait upon the Lord, he gives you wings to fly. This is where you build the capacity that is beyond what men know and understand. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 to 31, he said, have you not heard? Has it not been said to you that the everlasting God fainted not, neither is he weary? He said, even the youth shall faint. So the best of men fail. And he said, they utterly fall. He said, but they that wait upon the Lord, he said, they shall renew their strength. Isaiah 40, verse 28 to 31. He said, they mount up with wings like the eagle. See, when a man wants to become invincible, he needs to master the art of waiting. Master the art of waiting. What makes us invincible is waiting. And what gives us speed is waiting. I told you many times, in the kingdom, you don't run by speeding. You run by waiting. Your speed is tied to your waiting. That's the mystery that many don't know. If we will overtake them and destroy them, then we must wait more. These are elements and dimensions of priesthood. there are too many who are not taught priesthood. That's why their Christianity is a reproach. They that wait upon the Lord, they mount up with wings. How do you wait? There are three major ways or three major things that makes up waiting. Number one is sensitivity. Because the word wait is the same word used for a waiter who stands at the restaurant to take orders. So when you start engaging priesthood and you come to the dimension of waiting, your focus is orders. You are waiting for what he will say to you. In Habakkuk chapter 2, he said, I will stand upon my watch to see what he will say to me. Habakkuk 2:1. And he said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables. And so a man who doesn't go to the altar to receive orders is not a priest. When you begin to practice priesthood, you don't go to pray to talk to God primarily. You are going to pray to receive matching orders. What next should I do? And for you to receive it, you must build sensitivity. And so when a man begins to pray prayers of priesthood, one thing he avoids is distraction. If that man is shouting, it's because the Holy Ghost is raging on his inside. But if the Holy Ghost is quiet, he won't be shouting to create impression. His job is to follow the motions of the Spirit. Because that's how you build sensitivity. You try to pick what God is doing and you stay there. But when we become religious, we want to pray with posture. We want to pray with volume. That is not priesthood. Because most of the things we call prayer is distraction. The first thing that makes waiting is sensitivity. What frequencies are you picking? What matching orders are you receiving? When your prayer enterprise comes to that point where you can pick divine frequencies and follow those orders, then you have become a priest. The second thing that makes for waiting is stamina. Many times you will stay for long. Moses ascended Sinai for 40 days. He still had to wait for 8 days for the glory to descend. It's not this prayer of running in 5 hours, 10 hours and come out. No. You leave praying. As you enter your bedroom, you are lying on the floor. You are talking to God. You leave praying. Yes, you can pray for 10 hours to exercise your spirit. But when you finish, prayer doesn't stop. Because until the glory comes, you have not prayed. The idea is to wait on him. Because he's a king. You are sensitive to pick signals and matching orders. And then you are patient enough that it's only when it comes that the engagement is done. So you don't go to God with your clock, timing him. He's not a servant spirit. He's a king spirit. The reason sometimes we think timing is important is because we think our time is long. So somebody says he's praying for 10 hours. That's good if you want to corporately exercise. But if it is priesthood, you don't go with your clock because you don't time a king. A king does not follow protocols. He is the protocol. And so there must be stamina robust enough that until he comes, prayer doesn't end. And then the third thing that makes for waiting is a disposition of a spiritual man. The heart posture of a spiritual man. What's the heart posture of a spiritual man? It doesn't have to make sense. Whatever he says to do, I will do. That's what Mary did before the angel. Be it done to me according to thy word. How can a virgin be expecting pregnancy? But that's what he said. A man who waits is a man who is willing to take instructions and is sensitive to pick it. Is someone who has the patience to stay until God stirs him or until God shows up. And is somebody who does whatever God tells him, whether he likes it or not. That's a spiritual disposition. If you don't have these three things, you are not a waiter. And if you are not a waiter, you are not a priest. I'm telling you why the Christianity of many persons have contradiction. They are going to a spirit that is infinite with their finite brain. And they are trying to collapse God into their brain for God to make sense. No, it's not all the times that he makes sense. Because even when it's making sense as on REM, your sense can't articulate it. God always makes sense, but your senses cannot articulate certain senses that God makes. Because it's infinite and you are finite. And so what you do is to take the posture of a spiritual man. Anything he tells you to do, you do it without questioning. That's a priest. That's why I told you this thing is beyond speaking in tongues. What did you pick? Are you patient to wait? If it doesn't come for 3 months, if it doesn't come for 4 months on that matter, can you wait? That's what makes you a priest. And when it comes to speak eventually, if it doesn't make sense, will you follow? If you have not come there, you are not a priest. You see why the kingdom is not a kingdom of Christians.
You see why the kingdom is a kingdom of priests. This is what makes us invincible. This is why the world can't predict us. Because we are doing what is not captured within their canons. We are doing what is not captured within their philosophy and ideology profile system. We are beyond their realm. We become like the wind. He said, pour water into the jars. How do you pour? They said they need wine. You are pouring water into a jar that they wash their feet. Number one, that jar is not hygienic. Number two, the water there is not hygienic. And then they pour the water into the jar. You didn't do any praying. You say, take it. You didn't even say, fetch, give me, let me drink to confirm. You say, take it to the governor. That's a spiritual posture. Whatsoever he tells you to do, do it. That's how a waiter operates. If somebody comes to your restaurant and say, give me soup with beans, give it. Your job is not to analyze the combination. You are a waiter.
Yeshua.
In God's calendar, we are at the end of time. This is the eschatological era. Our Christianity cannot be normal. I've made up my mind to teach people truth that will not just make them relevant with men, but relevant with God. If they will hear and follow, because we are in a precarious moment. We are at a strategic time where the forces of evil and good are at their peak. You cannot afford to be nominal. You cannot afford to be uninformed. And you cannot afford to be unspiritual. Where we are is a threshold, a delicate balance in the spirit. Christianity can be normal. I'm trying to improve the quality of your life and the quality of your existence, but from a superior plane. What we teach you here does not have the potential to just change you and make you relevant in a physical world. But it has the potential to make you relevant in an invincible world and in an eternal world. Learn these things and live them. This is who you are. This is what you were called to live and to exemplify. This is life. Number four. I'm teaching you priesthood. Is litigation and legislation. And I've talked about this a bit some days ago, so I won't go deep into it. I told you legislation is the act of enacting or writing laws, while litigation is the act of enforcing or defending the position of the law. Now, for you to do this through priesthood, there are four major things that you must not take for granted. Number one, is the presence of God. A man who can write and enforce laws must carry so much of God's presence, because it's not about the lingo alone. Yes, lingo is important here, but over and above utterance, the presence of God must saturate your word to give it the authority level that is required. If your word does not carry presence, it cannot change anything. Remember, every time the word of God was used in scripture, it was used synonymously with the presence of God. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 3 that the voice of God came walking in the garden, and the next thing, the voice of God became the presence of God. He said, we saw you and we hid ourselves from you. So the voice of God is not a language, it's the vocalization of his presence. And so if his presence is not invested, that's the voice of a man. The Bible spoke that God spoke to Jonah in Jonah chapter 1 from verse 1 to 3 to go to Nineveh. And the next thing we heard was that Jonah ran from the presence of God.
He didn't tell us God came there. He said God spoke. When the voice of God must be a man who dwells in God's presence, because you have to be there for the presence to rest on you. The presence. When you start praying and the presence of God begins to build up, stay there. And even when your prayer is over, stay until the weight departs. If that weight is still there, remain there. If anybody comes, don't answer. Sometimes you finish praying and you lie down there for another 2 hours because the presence is still thick. That is what puts authority on you. And so a man who wants to exercise governance must carry too much of God's presence. Do you think it's the intelligibility of your teaching that arrests the attention of men? No, it's the weight of glory that is communicated. What are we saying that have not been said? This subject I'm teaching, go and check Derek Prince. He tore this thing open. I can't even teach it half as Derek Prince. So if it's about messages, YouTube is loaded with enough. But there is a freshness. And there is a dimension of the presence that different generations and different dispensation needs. When Derek Prince was teaching it, probably God's focus was maturity. Now it's beyond maturity, it's warfare. So you are hearing it with a different flavor of the presence. When you hear it now, you are not only mature, but you are stirred for battle. Because the era we are in is not the same as the era of Derek Prince. So the presence is too important, and it becomes a vital ingredient for governance in the spirit. Number two, for you to legislate and litigate, you must know the ways of God. This is where priesthood is beyond just praying. This is where study and meditation comes into priesthood. Because if you don't know the ways of God, your utterances will be limited. Hope you know the Bible speaks concerning Moses. It said Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. So Moses did not just know what God does. He knows how God gets things done. So when such a man is talking, he's talking from the creative realm of reality. You can't be a priest until you know the ways of God. So you study God. You ask God questions. You wait on the Lord to teach you. It's on the strength of your knowledge of God that you can begin to have the right utterances to vocalize the purposes of God. And so, legislation and litigation is a product of spiritual intelligence. How much of God do you know? And what do you understand about how God does his things? Moses said something. He gave the children of Israel an instruction. And he said, do this thing and the glory of God will appear. How do you know what to do for the glory of God to appear? He knows the ways of God. And so when that man is praying, be careful. Elijah came and gathered 12 stones, representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he didn't take action. He told the people, you go ahead. It's not because he wanted them to try first. He knows when the fire falls on the sacrifice. It's during the evening oblation. And so he delayed them. They were doing what they were doing. He was mocking them. It was not about mock. A servant of God is not a mocker. He was buying time. The moment it was evening, the man began his operation. He poured water. The water is the spirit. Oh dear Lord. If you don't have spiritual intelligence, you can't do priesthood. And when he finished, he didn't just pray. He began to hold God to ransom. He began to bring the jealousy of God. He began to touch on the integrity of God. He began to touch on the covenants of God. Because when you touch the jealousy of God, touch the integrity of God, and touch the covenant, God must show up. These are things God will never look away from. Covenant, his glory and his integrity. Haba. When Herod touched God's glory, he said an angel struck him and he was decayed immediately. Elijah knew the ways of God. And so when he prayed, those were the things he was invoking. He didn't say, Lord, I'm a man of stature, hear me. No. You need to understand. When Daniel was praying for Israel in Babylon, he said, I understood by books the writings of Jeremiah the prophet. So he knew what was prophesied. He took them and he repented and he began to present those things to God. Quickly, a cherub was deployed. And the cherub himself testified and said, I was made to fly swiftly. They have intelligence. That's what priesthood is about. And so the subject of priesthood will put a demand on you to search and to seek God. People think legislation is just to come and speak English. That thing you are talking about, what is God's position on the matter?
And that thing you are talking about, is it in accordance to the season, the calendar of the spirit? It's called priesthood. Ah. You need to understand the ways of God. You need to understand the ways of God. If it's legislation and litigation. And then number three, you need to understand who you have been made in Christ Jesus. Because the covenant that you are operating from matters. If you don't understand who you are in Christ, you may be functioning according to a covenant that has expired. This is why many people are full of rituals, but no power, no results. Because they don't know who they are in Christ. And so even when they are talking, their utterances are thwarted. And the angels cannot interact with you because you don't know the dispensation you are in. And finally, you need to know the place of the body of Christ. It's not every power that is individualistic. Certain powers can only be wielded when we become a corporate body. There are some things that you can never do, no matter your rank in the spirit, if you are a man or if you are an individual. It will take the quorum for that to happen. He said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Certain operations are meant for two or three. No one can move it. And so you want legislation and litigation, know the things that individuals handle and know the things that a corporate body is required to handle so that you don't waste your time. It's called priesthood. And this is why in the context of priesthood, love and unity is a must. We want to fight the beasts that are in our nation and we are attacking ourselves every day. And it's not just from the basis of purity to present truth. It's out of wickedness, bitterness and insecurity. Most of the attacks you find on social media, it has nothing to do with the truth because the men can't even sit down to deal with the fact. It's just the people they have issues with. And because I have issues with you, anything you say, I come to attack it online. It's childishness. Because when we mature, it's not on the internet that we settle our disputes. Especially when we talk. How can you be able to talk to somebody on the phone, but you choose to go on the internet to attack that person's position? Are you not a hypocrite? In the early church, they had councils. Councils where they deliberated matters of doctrine. And even if the church today is vast and we cannot have councils, at least we talk to ourselves. And if an issue is so important that you see that it's wrecking the body of Christ, why will you not go out of your way to reach that person? If that issue is truly important, if you are doing something that I know is endangering the body of Christ and I know it's so important, why won't I reach you and find out, brother, this thing you are doing or this thing you are saying has an effect on the body of Christ? Can we please examine the Bible to see the position and know what is the most excellent way to go about it? In a situation where that person refuses, then you can come to your platform and advance a more accurate way. But when there is bitterness, we are more interested in pulling people down and discrediting them. And that's why we don't deal with issues, we deal with men. It's a testimony of bitterness and insecurity. And we think we can exert power in the spirit when we are not one. Every time authority is wielded on the altar, the people are in one accord. And if you check the early church, this is one of their powers of invincibility. He said, they gathered together in one accord. The Holy Ghost fell. He said, they were together in singleness of heart. And there was none among them that lacked. Every time oneness is procured, authority is released. We cannot exert legislation and litigation, especially at territorial level, when our heart is not pure. I know there are wolves in sheep clothing. The Bible speaks of those who have crept in among us and turned the grace of God unto lasciviousness, that we need to stand to defend. But when the apostles were dealing with the subject, they dealt with the issue. And when you find people talk, the anger and the bitterness will not even let us deal with the matter squarely. You know something is wrong. There's something we are not saying that is hid in our heart. And this is why so much revelation, but little authority and no power. This is beyond being popular,
traveling from one place to another. We are talking authority. The same authority the fathers wielded that they were able to keep the boundaries in their generation. That we cannot exercise. Because there's no priesthood. There's no priesthood. If we are honest, our standard of correction will not fluctuate. It will not vary. The same way you correct your friend, that's how you correct somebody else. Except there's something in your heart. There's a body. There's no unity. There's no law. There's no oneness. And we are too intelligent and proud to acknowledge it. And because everybody have cheap or platforms and internet has made messages to easily go viral, we can facilitate our ambition of tarnishing the image of others and ridiculing them. This is not an endorsement for anybody doing anything wrong. But if there is love, if there is sincerity, there is a more excellent way. And what we see happening today does not depict the character of the Christ. Because what I see today is people trying to cast aspersion on other people. What I see today is people attempting to use truth to justify the position of antagonism, animosity, and issues of bitterness that is in their heart. And that's not the way of God. Priesthood necessitates that certain dimensions of authority can only be wielded when we appreciate and recognize the position of our unity as the body of Christ. Because certain things can only be done when the quorum is complete. Either the quorum of apostles, or the quorum of prophets, or the quorum of believers. There must be a quorum to be able to handle that. He said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So priesthood is about legislation and litigation. And finally, priesthood is about participating in the beloved. Priesthood is about interacting in the immortal realm. Priesthood is about coming into experiential interaction with realms beyond time. God expects us to live in this realm from eternity. But it is by priesthood that we can enter those gates. Remember, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 to 24, it says, you have come to Mount Zion. And unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect. Finally, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. We have been invited to participate in the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, where the spirit of just men is made perfect. We have been invited to participate in the immortal realm, to work things that have immortal implication into time. But there, it takes priesthood intelligence for that to happen. And so for you to participate and partake in that realm, and I've showed you a lot of scriptures. I told you how Paul said, I know a man many years ago, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 2, he said he was carried to the third heavens, and he was also carried to Hades, and he saw things that were unlawful to be uttered among men. So there is a realm through priesthood that we get to, that the activity, the civilization there is unlawful among men, and that's the realm of our advantage. Paul journeyed to those realms experientially, but there is a protocol. There's a protocol of accessing those realms, and that's what priesthood offers us. And the first of those protocols is sacrifice. You are not sacrificial, you are not a priest. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 3, very quickly. And this is where I'll begin to talk about the elements of priesthood. It says, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifice, wherefore it is of necessity that a man have somewhat also to offer. If you are a priest, you are called to offer gifts and sacrifice. And I show you, sacrifice is what brings the heavenly dimension into the physical dimension. When a man begins to walk the way of sacrifice, he converts eternal things or invincible things into visible things. When a man begins to offer gifts, he converts physical things into eternal things. So it's a way of trading between the realms. Are you getting this? If I begin to live sacrificially, I make things that are spiritual to have physical implication. When I begin to offer gifts,
I make things that are physical to have spiritual implication. And so the way you trade the realms is through sacrifices and through giftings. Let me show you a few scriptures to help you understand what I'm saying. As touching sacrifice, Philippians 4:17. Hear what Paul said. Oh dear Lord. Oh, leave this. Let me touch another scripture before I come here.
Hallelujah.
Do you remember when David's men went to get water for him from the brooks of the Philistine? And David collected the water and he didn't drink it. He said, for these men put their lives in jeopardy. He said, this is not water, this is blood. And he threw it away and gave an oblation to God. When a man begins to sacrifice, he brings spirituality into materiality. He downloads the forces of spirituality to endorse the force of material things. The reason God teaches us the way of sacrifice is because it's our way of crystallizing the spirit into the physical. A man who doesn't know sacrifice can never exercise immortal authority among mortal beings. This is what the patriarchs knew. And many times you see them constantly engaging sacrifice. For example, if you look at the life of Abraham, God promised him everything in the natural realm, but it will not happen until sacrifice came. And you saw that when Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, the Lord swore. He said, by myself have I sworn that in blessings I will bless you. By thee shall the nations of the earth be blessed. The things that were a promise became an oath because Abraham activated the altar of sacrifice. And so every time a man begins to engage sacrifice, he downloads spiritual power and spiritual resources and credits them into natural realm and uses them for natural benefit. So your sacrifice is not a waste. When you find Christians refusing to live a sacrificial life, they don't know priesthood. Again, this is why priesthood is deeper than prayer. Because a man can pray and be selfish and self-centered. Did you read the story of the widow that gave 2 mites? God said, no, for some of you, this is a religious offering. But for this one, she gave her all. He said, because of this, her own sacrifice has more weight in the spirit than all of you. Because when it becomes sacrifice, it activates the spirit realm. Did you read the story of Mary, the sister of Martha, that broke the alabaster box at the feet of Jesus? And Jesus said, no, she didn't waste it. He said, wherever this gospel is preached, this thing that she has done will be a memorial. And so every time you want to credit spiritual realities into physical realities, what downloads those possibilities are sacrifices. You'll never lose sacrificing. And so the way of the priest is the way of sacrifice. Because priests are saddled with the responsibility of downloading the spiritual into the natural realm. Priests are saddled with the responsibility of bringing spiritual resources into natural resources. That's why it is the priest that blesses. The blessing is spiritual. But when a priest lays hands on you and says, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, may the heavens open over you, you now go back to your business that had no connection with that prayer. And suddenly you discover that your business begins to expand. He didn't touch your business, but he downloaded something that has spiritual relevance and infused it into your natural engagement. And so because of that operation, your natural engagement begins to respond at the propensity of that spiritual possibility. But what gives the priest that authority is because he's a creature of sacrifice. And so every time God teaches us the way of sacrifice is because he wants to give us authority in the heavens, because that's how God lives. In fact, the first time this possibility happened was when the earth was created. The earth never existed. The earth crystallized from the spirit. It was the heaven that was created first, but the earth crystallized. When the earth was destroyed, God came back and downloaded the garden from Eden. Eden was a reality in heaven, but God decided to materialize Eden. So spirits have the possibility of materializing spiritual things to natural things. When you see an angel, what happens is that the angel materialized. So every time you want to materialize a spiritual possibility, What makes it happen is sacrifice. So sacrifice is not just thing we do. It's a way of materializing things. This is why Psalm 126 verse 5 and 6 said, he that come bearing precious seed shall doubtless return with his sheaves full. So there's a way of materializing spiritual things into natural things. If your blessings are spiritual and in heavenly places, it therefore means what will make you hold your blessing tangibly in sacrifice. Because the way God blessed us, he blessed us, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, our blessings are spiritual and they are heavenly places. God expects that because you are a priest, you will use your sacrifice to crystallize those your spiritual blessings to become natural. And so when you find people who are struggling, who are in lack, it's because they have not mastered how to crystallize. If they were to do more of sacrifice and sacrificial living, their stuff will begin to crystallize, because it's a way of priesthood. And these sacrifices are not just things you give. Even your praises are sacrifices. The Bible calls it the calves of your lips. And then the second thing a priest does is gifts. Gifts. And what do gifts do? Gifts help you to change natural things to spiritual things. In Philippians chapter 4 verse 17, Paul said, we did not ask you for your gift for our benefit. He said, but we desire that you will have fruits or credit in your spiritual account. And so every time a man gives gifts, what he's doing is that he is uploading. Why sacrifice downloads, gifts upload? He's crediting things into his account. And on the strength of that, there's a memorial for him in Zion. This is why priests are beings of sacrifice and of gifts. You find that replete in the book of Hebrews. Replete. Hebrews 8 verse 3. Hebrews 5 verse 1. Replete. Every priest is called to sacrifice and to give gifts. And so the way you become part of the league of the immortals is by downloading and by uploading. Jesus said you will see the Son of Man standing with angels ascending and descending. If you don't know how to download and upload, you will not have a stake among the immortals. And one of the things that makes you download and upload is gifts and sacrifice. And so cardinal in priesthood is the art of downloading and uploading. Number three, after sacrifice, after gifts, then you have faith. He said the just shall live by faith. So priests don't live based on what men say. They live based on what they have touched in that realm. This is why they talk the way they talk. Because they've touched something that can never change. They've touched something that can never be altered. And so the natural disposition of one who is a priest is the way of faith. I'm out of time. So I can't go into deep illustrations. Those days when we're growing in the things of God, we did crazy things. It's a public platform. I won't share it. Some people will abuse it. You know, when you are dealing with faith, there are three things. There's what we call the word of faith. No, there's what we call the gift of faith. There's what we call the word of faith. And there's what we call the spirit of faith. It's actually biblical. The Bible speaks of the gift of faith. It speaks of the word of faith. And it speaks of the spirit of faith. It said the word of faith that we preach. He said, we having the same spirit of faith. And he also said, the gift of faith. The gift of faith operates when there is a stirring. A man who has the gift of faith, when there is a challenge, he is just stirred. And if he acts based on that stirring, when that stirring is over, he can't do the same thing again. If it's not stirred, it's like a dead lion. So the Holy Ghost, from time to time, stirs that gift. And then he rises and does a feat. But it's by the instrumentality of a gift. When that stirring is not there, he's like every other normal person. So it is the least limited, or is the least in the cadre of faith, the gift of faith. Because if there's no stirring, you are helpless. Then the second cadre in the operation of faith is the word of faith. The word of faith is based on revelation. Revelation. Now, all of these things are actually based on the word of God to say.
Because that stirring is actually a function of the preceding word. But revelation is light that you have caught. There are those who have light that when they tithe, no evil can befall them. And because they are consistent in tithing, if you like, do anything, they will not be moved. And they will have the result. This is not trial and error. They know it. There are those who have revelation of giving. And because they are giving, they can never be poor. And that's what I wanted to say, that I say I won't say. When I first caught the revelation of giving, we used to save money. You are saving money for an investment. And then that investment is closed. You can't get the whole money. And then you carry the whole money you have saved. You go and give it. And as you sow that seed, you go home. And many times, before that time comes, the whole money will come to you by free course. And that's how we lived our lives for many years. I started paying my school fees from 200 level. I'm not telling you stories. This is how we have lived. And sometimes when you give these things, God will tell you, you have paid for your first car. Sometimes when you give these things, God just tells you, because of this thing you have done, you can never go down. So when people are talking, please don't be quick to attack them. Wait, find out what they've heard. Find out what they know. It's the oppression of faith. Revelation. There are certain people that the revelation they have is to honor elders. And because they honor elders, they know that if you like, prepare the strongest charm in the world, they can't go down. And do it, it will not work. So their manifestation is tied to their light and revelation. And then you have what we call the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith is a realm. It's a realm of faith where you enter. Whether you are up or down, certain things must respond to you depending on the height you operate from that realm. That's what Paul said. We having the same spirit of faith, we believe and therefore we speak. So this is not a stirring. This is not a gift. This is where we are. If we say it, it happens. At least this one, when we talk it, it must happen. In fact, the way they check things is to operate in that level of authority that they know they are sitting in. And it must happen. There are certain men that where they are sitting in the realm of faith, if you are barren, they just say, go, it's okay. If they like, they can drink water and give you, say, drink. You'll be fine. They eat food, they give you, say, eat. You'll be fine. They just say, okay, go. Next, I'll dedicate that child next year. It will happen. They are not thinking, they are not praying. It's a realm. They have entered there. There are those who have the power to dematerialize things. When you have a growth, they say, don't worry, go. It is finished. It must go. They don't need a stirring. They don't need a gift. They are operating in a realm. And there are certain things that respond to them. That's how faith operates. When a man begins to operate in the faith life, he becomes a part of the operation of the civilization of the immortals. Because God is a faith God. Most times we operate based on logic. We operate based on our senses. That's why our existence is limited and brought to the level of humans. We were not designed to operate at the level of humans. But it will take priesthood to build experiential faith. As you keep engaging God and engaging God, you'll be growing. Not all of us will have the gift of faith. The gift of faith is for those God wills to give. But all of us can operate in the world of faith and in the realm of faith. If we begin to live sacrificially, you come into the realm of faith. If you begin to operate with the word of God and revelation begin to grow, you come into the world of faith. Even if you don't have the gift of faith, you can produce the result that the man who has the gift of faith produces. Because you are operating faith from another route. He said, the just shall live by faith. And so for you to operate like an immortal being, you must always grow your faith. And priesthood is one of the ways of growing your faith in perpetuity. And finally, is to co-inherit with Jesus. Co-inheriting with Jesus is to see yourself not from the plane of your experience, but to see yourself based on what the word of God says you are. Because as far as God is concerned, now, as Christ is, so are you. And as you begin to see yourself like that, acknowledging of every good thing that is in you. And so the five dimensions of priesthood is number one. Where are my students? Ministering to the Lord. Number two, beholding him. Number three, waiting upon him. Number four, legislation and litigation. And number five, participating in the beloved. This is the realm God has called us to live from and to operate from. And if you will succeed the vast, treacherous vicissitudes of life, you must live from this realm. This is our calling. This is our life. This is our order. If we operate like this, our life will have no beginning or end. Do you know why Jesus gave us the communion? Because the communion is the symbol of the Melchizedek priesthood. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 to 20, when Melchizedek came to Abraham, the Bible said he brought bread and wine. And when Jesus enacted the new covenant in Luke 22, verse 18 to 20, he gave them bread and wine. And for the early church, he appeared to Paul and told him to go on with that same operation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26, bread and wine. And so when we take bread and wine today, they are elements of priesthood, reminding us that our existence should be in the order of the priesthood of the Christ, which is in the order of the Melchizedek priesthood that has no beginning and no end. But for you to operate that order of priesthood, this five dimension of life must become your dimension. I pray for you today that the Lord that helps a man or a people to stand will be graciously disposed towards you. I decree over you today that every force fighting your priesthood is hereby annulled, is hereby dismantled, and is hereby destroyed in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray for you today the grace to speedily ascend the cadres of priesthood. That grace rests upon you from tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I decree over you, because we are born kings, on the strength of your priesthood, begin to live as a ruler. The economy of a nation will not determine your outcome. The natural and physical leaders over a nation will not determine your outcome. The manipulations of darkness over the nation will not determine your outcome. I decree over you, live above the systems of men. Live above the civilizations of men. Live above the nations of men. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And I proclaim over you, from today become invincible. Everything that affects men in their territories will not affect you. Because from today you live like a heavenly creature on the face of the earth. I bless you with the blessings of heaven. I ask that the Lord is graciously disposed towards you. I decree that the face of the Lord shine upon you. And I decree that everything that makes the quality of a man at the level of a king and a ruler, let those dimensions begin to flow through you. All the days of your life, be bigger than you look. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. We bless you. We give you praise. In Jesus' precious name.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.